And so I asked you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And together, let's read verses 5 and 6. I'll be reading out of the New King James Bible. The verses will be on the screen. And if you don't have a New King James Bible, you could follow along on the verses or with the verses on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to be reading the Holy Word of God. And so let's stand together this morning and let's read together verses 5 and 6. And then we'll pray and then you can be seated. Beginning in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and love. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Even as we read here twice, how the Holy Spirit was actively involved in these first century believers' lives and how their lives were changed because they received the gospel and they obeyed as the Spirit of God impressed upon their hearts and brought conviction upon their hearts that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe they didn't even understand everything at that time, but they understood that, Jesus, you are eternal life. And as the Spirit was working in their hearts, they believed and they were saved. And God, I thank you for how you're working. Not only did you work in the first century, but you're working in our time. And you've been working ever since. You've been working. Amen. Jesus, you left, but you sent your Spirit to work here. And your Spirit works by bringing conviction. And we have sensed the work of your Spirit, and we've been convicted of our sin. And we've cried out to you, and we've asked you to forgive us. And we became born again. Your Spirit came and took residency inside of you after we repented. We received the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that as we talk about your Spirit and we look into the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures teach us about your Spirit, I pray that every one of us would be so ministered to by your Spirit that we would experience change. And that when we leave this place, we would feel that you spoke to us by your Spirit. And you've told us what we need to do moving forward. And I pray, God, that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, as we follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can go ahead and be seated. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, as we read, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. He also mentioned in verse 6 how they received the word. And when they received the word, there was a lot of persecution taking place to be a follower of Christ. It came with a price. It always does. There's still persecution. There's still a lot of men and women and young people who are anti-Christ, they're against Christ. And so for you and for me to live for Christ, it comes with persecution, affliction. It comes with challenge. But he said to them, they received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And here he talks about how the Holy Spirit first, in verse 5 rather, he talks about how the Holy Spirit assures the believer that they are a child of God. And there's nothing greater than having that assurance, knowing that you are a child of God. That when you made a commitment to Christ, when you repented from your sins and you turned to Christ, the Spirit of God came and took residency inside of you, and he assures you that you are a child of God. Before I came to Christ, I didn't have that assurance. Matter of fact, before I came to Christ, I knew that if I were to die, I would go to hell. Amen. I knew that. There was a time when I was confronted with some things, and it was a fearful thing to realize, to come under the realization that if I were to die right now, because of the lifestyle that I've chosen to live, and to reject, because I've rejected Christ, I will die and go to hell. That was a very fearful thought. But when I became a Christian, for a while I still struggled. But then there came that time when the Holy Spirit just gave me that full assurance that I am a child of God. And I don't struggle anymore. I don't fear whether I'm going to hell or not, because that's not an issue now. Christ, he's matured me in my faith, and now I have, by the Spirit of God, that full assurance that I am a child of God. And you who have put faith in Christ and you are born again, you can have that full assurance that you are a child of the living God. But he also said that even in much affliction, the Holy Spirit gives joy. And that is so true. That is so true. The Spirit of God works in us in such a profound way, and he ministers his peace and joy to us as we trust in him. Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit a few times in this book, and the Holy Spirit is so often not taught on, and even to my own shame, I should say, and I admit that, if you were to go and listen to all of the studies that I've taught in we're in 11 years, I don't think I've really dedicated much time to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible is filled with passages referencing the Holy Spirit. So I thought that it would be about time, and I was not only thinking about this, I got to be honest, it was really the Spirit of God that was working in my heart as I was reading, convicting me that, hey, as a pastor, you really haven't talked too much about the Holy Spirit. You haven't talked too much about me. And so I thought we would take some time and look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And so I titled this message, and it's not original with me. I've heard Greg Laurie teach a message. Now, what I'm going to be sharing, none of it's original with me. So you might be thinking, well, did you study, Pastor? And the answer is absolutely yes, but my point is this. I don't make up my own doctrines. So everything that I'm going to be sharing comes from the Scriptures, and you're going to see that. So I can honestly say that all of the Scriptures that I'm going to be using, obviously none of that came from me. But what I do share, it doesn't come from Greg Laurie. And there was also Billy Graham who shared another message titled, The Holy Spirit in You. And I encourage you, and I tell you this because I encourage you to go online and you can watch these messages right on YouTube. But it's going to be a very different message, although I did use the title. But the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit and you. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit and your relationship, our relationship with the Holy Spirit? So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in you today, and then part two next week. And I want to encourage you to not miss, because it's going to be a three-week series. Next week, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught concerning the Holy Spirit's role in the world, but also what Jesus taught concerning the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life. And then the week after, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. How many of you have heard about being filled with the Spirit? probably most of us. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? We'll be talking about it. And what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? But for today, we're going to start with, who is the Holy Spirit? It's an important question to ask. I know most of us already know, but there may be some of us here who are really not sure. Is the Holy Spirit an active force? Maybe you've heard that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but an active force. It's like a TV. A TV is not a person, but yet it can communicate. It can influence you, and yet it's not a person. I've heard that illustration before, and it's not biblical at all. The Holy Spirit indeed is a person. We understand him as the third person of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear and says that the Holy Spirit is God. And so I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at a very unique time in the church history of the early church. And during that time, we don't see it taught anywhere by the apostles. Nowhere was it taught by Jesus to do what the early church was doing at this time. But these believers, they were so overwhelmed by all that God was doing. And there was a lot of need. There was a lot of poverty. And so some believers who had a lot were selling everything that they had or most of what they had, and they were giving it to the church to benefit other people. But nowhere does it say in the scriptures, in the writings of the epistles, Paul, Peter, the apostles, etc., as I said, Jesus himself, nowhere did he ever say, you have to sell everything and make this community type of living situation. So don't get caught up. Sometimes people say, I want to go back to the early church and we should be like the early church. And they gave up everything. They sold everything. And that's true. They did. But God didn't call them to do that. And you don't see it again. That kind of fizzled out. And this was a unique thing because here we have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they had together wanted to they wanted to help, but they wanted to look much better than they really were. And so what they did was they sold some of the stuff, or rather they sold things, but they kept some of the money that they had, which they had every right to do. Nobody was pressuring them to do anything. But they came to the church and they made pretend. They were really being hypocrites. They were acting. They were what some might call phony balonies, where they came and they were acting as if they gave everything when they kept back some of the money. It's a very strange, I guess, story, but it's still very, very true in the sense that there's a lot of people that are often acting that they are better than what they really are. They're not being honest. And they come into the church and they put on a show like Ananias and Sapphira did. And if every one of us was, if God operated the way he operated in that first account here, I would think that a lot of the church would be vacant. But nevertheless, the main point is what is revealed about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And so Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and Peter had a, what we call maybe a word of knowledge or some insight. The Spirit of God gave him insight, discernment. And Peter discerned that Ananias had lied. And what it was, as I said, is he came and he gave what he sold, some of it, but he made pretend that he was giving it all. And when Peter saw that hypocrisy and he was enlightened by the Spirit of God, he called Ananias, called him to the carpet, so to speak. And he says, you know, Satan influenced you, Ananias. Satan influenced you. And why did you let him? And I wonder why sometimes we let Satan influence us, especially if we are believers in Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We really have, as the Scriptures tell us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. We have supernatural strength to help us to overcome the lies and the trickery of Satan. And yet, sometimes we give in, and it's a sad testimony. But nevertheless, here, Peter, he tells him, why has Satan filled your heart? And he says to lie to the Holy Spirit. So it tells us this about the Holy Spirit, that he's a person, because you cannot lie to an active force. You can't lie to a thing. You only lie to a person. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, of course, is a person. And then Peter tells him in verse 4, while it remained, that is, the resources that you had, wasn't it your own? In other words, you could have done whatever you want with it. Nobody was pressuring you or manipulating you. You didn't have to put on a show for us. You could have been honest and just given what you felt you could give. You didn't have to make pretend that you were giving more than what you were giving. Just be honest. And then he said, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And then listen to what he says. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So here the Scripture itself teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And here we see the writer of Hebrews, who was divinely inspired to write, says this about the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we're not going to get into the context of what he's talking about, but we're just going to look at some of the description of the Holy Spirit as mentioned by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so here the writer of Hebrews says that the Spirit of God is eternal. He's the eternal Spirit. Now let's look at some of the attributes that also describe deity, that the Spirit of God is God. He's eternal. That's a characteristic of God. And look at what he says in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Here he talks about the omnipresence of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is everywhere. Now remember that the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms were musical compositions, and some of it was poetic language within musical composition. And so it's important to understand that this is creative writing, but this creative writing holds principles or truths, and these truths, they reveal the very character and nature of the Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So what he is saying is that no matter where I may go, no matter where I may be, no matter where I go, I cannot escape from your presence. You can't go anywhere in this world and avoid the presence of the Spirit of God. You can go into another country, and the Spirit of God, he's omnipresent, so he can reach anyone, anywhere. And then he talks about the depths of the human emotion. We can look at it this way. How many of you have been so high that you feel like you're in heaven? And I'm not talking about drugs. I mean that you're so happy. It's like, I've said it myself. Some folks have said at times, Pastor, how are you doing? And I feel so great that I say, if I was doing any better, I'd be in heaven. I mean, sometimes I just feel so blessed by God that I'm experiencing heaven here on earth. But equally at times, well, I shouldn't say equally, but there have been times where I've been in some pits, some real lows in life, where I felt like life was a living hell. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now and you feel like, man, life is a living hell. And I believe that's kind of the language that the writer is using. He's using words to express extremes. And that no matter what extreme you might be in, you might be doing great, or you might be at a low, 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 low. You can't go so low that the Spirit of God can't reach you. And if you, no matter how low you are, you turn to the Spirit, and he will pick you up out of that pit and set your feet on a solid ground. He'll bring you out of the pit and put you into a wealthy place as you trust him. There's been times when I've been low, 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 and I start to think about the Spirit of God and the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to minister to me, and I love how he just takes me out of that pit and gives me the eternal perspective and causes me to feel and sense everything's going to be okay because God is with me and God is in control. And then months later, I look back and I think to myself, why did I doubt? Oh, what a foolish man I am. Why did I let the circumstances get me so down? Why? When I have such a good God that's always there to comfort me. But it's sad to say that there could be something else that'll happen that'll wipe me out. But this is not about me. This is about the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is everywhere. And it's a good thing to know that no matter how low we might get or how high we might feel at times, he is there present and he is omnipresent. He's also all-knowing. He's omniscient. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Here Paul says, but God has revealed them to us, or yes, to us, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this is what Paul's talking about, that God reveals himself to us by his Spirit, through his Spirit. And then he tells us, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? And what he's saying is this, basically you can understand, how do I know what's going on inside of you? I don't know what's going on inside of you. I can't see the real you. I just see your body. I might be looking at you and you are looking right at me and I might think, wow, they're really interested in what I'm saying. And you could be thinking about what you're going to be eating in 20 minutes. How do I know? I don't know. I don't know what's in you. Only you know. And only you can reveal what's in you. I might, by your actions, might think that I understand what's going on inside of you, but I really don't know, just like you don't know what's going on inside of me. And the only way I know what's going on inside of you is if you reveal yourself and you're being honest and you tell me what's going on. And so that's what he's saying. Only the man knows what's inside of the man. You can't tell by looking. Well, only the Spirit knows the heart of God, the will of God. We would never know about God unless God revealed himself to us by his Spirit. Man on his own has what the Bible says, there's a hostility. We're at enmity with God because of our nature. So there's a natural inclination to reject God. Once we get to a certain stage in life, it's easy to reject God because of our sinful nature. But the beauty is that because we're lost, God, he reveals himself to man by his Spirit. And this is what Paul is saying. And he says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man? And then he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And God is omniscient. He knows all things. And so does the Spirit of God. So all of these things are attributes, they're characteristics of divine nature. And so the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. Now let me ask you this question. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. So let's look at what the Bible says about this very topic. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Here's a very fascinating story. We won't be spending tons of time on it, but I encourage you to go ahead and read it on your own to get more of it. But there was a religious leader. His name was Nicodemus. And as a religious leader, many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day were antichrist. They were against Christ. Nicodemus was interested. And so being a part of a group that, by and large, that group was antichrist, Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night when it would be easier for Nicodemus to not be seen, so to speak, talking to Jesus. Kind of he did it by stealth. So this was a story that you could title it Nick at Night if you watch. So here, Nicodemus comes at night and he says to him in verse 2 of chapter 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Now, could this be flattery? I mean, in a sense, it could be. Jesus had a huge following. Jesus was making great impacts. He was doing miracles. Jesus still to this day has a huge following. And so maybe it was a little bit of a, hey, you know, I know that you are from God, teacher. And so maybe there was a little bit of, we really don't know what was in Nicodemus' heart, but it could have been a little bit of flattery. And Jesus just cuts to the chase. Jesus doesn't entertain really what he has to say. Jesus knows the real need of Nicodemus, and so Jesus just cuts right from what Nicodemus is saying and just tells him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's kind of a way, what a response, huh? Imagine if you went up to Jesus and you said, hey, Jesus, you know, teacher, I know you came from God because no one can do the things that you do. And then Jesus replies and says, hey, I tell you this, man, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And he's telling this to a religious leader. That must have knocked Nick right out of his sandals. And so what is this whole thing, born again? Nicodemus was wondering, because a lot of us have heard, I remember before I came to Christ and I heard the term born again. Oh, he's a born again Christian. Oh, one of those born agains. One of those holy rollers, you know. It's like, what is that? Some cult group. That's what there's a cult group. You know, there was a part of me, because I had family members that were Christians, so there was a part of me that was like, yeah, you know, these folks, they might, I don't know, I'm not sure, but my family's okay, but anyone else that's a born again, they're weird. So Nicodemus, it hit him. What are you talking about? Born again. Now, here's a religious leader taught, I'm sure, so often about the things of God, and yet he was clueless. And so Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus, he said to him, and now he starts to explain what he means. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. Now he's talking about a natural birth. That's what Jesus is talking about. And Nicodemus, when he heard Jesus speak, he understood it in a natural, in a human sense. He didn't understand that Jesus was using familiar terms, human terms, the natural, using the natural, but to explain the supernatural. And Jesus so often did that. He would illustrate supernatural or eternal principles and teachings by using natural, everyday things. And so he uses this idea of being born again because he knew that's a starting point. That's a starting point. For Nicodemus, it was a starting point. We know what it's like to be born. I mean, we weren't really in the know when it happened, but I've seen, you know, kids being born. I understand birth. You understand birth. We get that. But what we don't understand is spiritual birth. And Jesus knew that about Nick. And so he shared it in such a way that would certainly foster some questioning. And so he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So there's two births, Jesus says. There's the natural birth, the physical birth, but then there's the spiritual birth. And Jesus says, unless you have both. I mean, obviously, you got to have a human birth to be in this world. I mean, that's a given. But it's not a given that you must be born of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus taught us. You must be born of the Spirit. There's the spiritual birth. And he says, unless you have this spiritual birth, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So the answer to the question is another question. Do I need to have the Spirit of God? Do I need the Holy Spirit? Well, it depends. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? If you want to go to hell, no. And I know that might sound tough. You just keep doing what you're doing. Reject the Spirit of God, and you'll get hell. Now, hell is not a place where God created for people. Hell is created for the fallen angels, demons, Satan and demons. But there's only heaven and hell after here. And if anyone rejects the gift of eternal life that is given freely through what Christ did on the cross, as the Spirit of God draws people and convicts people and encourages people to turn to Christ, and a person says, no, I don't need that. No, I don't want that. Well, there's no other place for a person to go than to hell. But if I want to see and be a part of the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God, then yes, I must have the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit because the Spirit gives life to this dead man. And so he says to him, and we'll wrap it up here, but he says to him, unless one is born of water, that's the natural physical birth, and the Spirit, that is the spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. there's the natural birth. Paul tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There must be a transformation that takes place. And that transformation begins when a person becomes born again and the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of an individual. And being born again is not a religion. It's an experience when you have your spiritual birth. So Jesus, he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I say to you, listen to what he says, you must. Not, you know, it's okay if you're not. He says, you must be born again. And he says, don't let that get you, don't let that stump you, Nicodemus. And then he says, think about it this way. He says, the wind blows where the wind wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What? What does that mean? So he uses, again, a natural thing to explain the supernatural. And he says that those that are born of the Spirit, there's a certain quality about them. And he uses the illustration of the wind. Now, the wind, you can't see the wind, can you? You can't see the wind, can you? And yet, the wind can be so wonderful, right? And you could be so hot, and it's a nice, cool breeze that comes. And I'm not talking about your looks. I'm talking about your temperature. You could be so hot. And the wind comes and it cools you down. It's like, that's a nice. But the wind can be so strong too, powerful. Can knock your house down. I mean, it can kill you. The wind is very powerful. And that's how the Spirit of God is. But the wind, you can't see the wind. You can't take the wind and put it in a bag and say, I'm going to save it for later. You can't control it. Not that way. And yet you can't deny its existence. Why? Because you see its influence. You see the wind influencing the environment. When you're out in the park and the trees, the leaves and the branches start moving, you see the wind influencing that tree, and you can feel the influence of the wind. You can hear. There's evidence, even though you can't see it. And he says that's how those who are born of the Spirit, in other words, those that are born of the Spirit are under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you can tell when someone is not under the influence of the Spirit of God, huh? By the things they say, the way that they live, their lifestyle. You can tell. I can tell very quick when somebody's not walking or born of the Spirit. Amen. Probably in the first minute or two, I could tell, this individual is definitely not a believer. And so he says, and he tries to explain to Nicodemus, hey, when you are a believer, when you're born again, you're life is influenced by the Spirit of God. You are a changed person. You are not the same. You have spiritual life inside of you, and you are not the same. Who is the Holy Spirit for? Peter tells us the Holy Spirit is for everyone. That's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And we'll end, I know I said we'll end before, but you know how that is. We'll end with going to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because a good question is, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? If I need the Holy Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Now, as I said, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Look at verse 39. For the promise is to you. Now, he was talking to a group there, but he also extends this promise to everyone where it says, and to your children and to all who are afar off. That's us. We're far off from that generation, that time. As many as the Lord our God will call. So the Spirit is for everyone. It's a promise that God said he would give his Spirit. He would send his Spirit and pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so how do I receive him? Look at verse 38. And Peter said to them, because these folks, they were pricked in the heart, and they wanted to know, what should they do to be saved? And so he said to them, repent, repent. And that means to change, change your mind, change what you believe about Jesus. You know, I didn't understand very much about Jesus and about the Spirit of God and about the things of God, but I repented. I understood one thing. I was a sinner. I understood that. I also understood that God sent his Son to save me. I didn't understand everything, but I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that Jesus was or is the Savior, and I understood that I needed to repent. That is to change my attitude towards God, change my thinking, my beliefs, and accept the gospel message that Christ died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the grave so that I could be justified if I put my faith in Christ. Amen. And that the promise would come of the Spirit of God. So I asked Jesus to forgive me, and he did, because he's merciful. And so here Peter says, repent. And then he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, biblically, it doesn't have to be in that order. You could read in chapter 10 where there were those that were they were Gentiles, and Peter was sharing the gospel with them. And while he was sharing the gospel with them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then after they were baptized. So you can receive the Spirit of God if you haven't, and you can be baptized after. And we'll baptize you. We'll make a way to baptize you. I know it's cold out there, but we'll do it. We'll figure out a way where you're not freezing. But the most important thing is to turn to Christ, and that's really what repentance means. It means to turn. And so I'm going to ask the team to come forward. And as the team comes forward and they begin to play, I believe that the Spirit of God wants to work. You know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you, what about you? Where are you? Now, some of you, maybe you have already made a commitment to Christ. Most likely, majority of you, you've already made a commitment to Christ. But maybe there are some of you here that you haven't made a commitment to Christ yet. And saints, be praying. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit and commit yourself to Christ. We're going to be talking about in the weeks to come, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Maybe you made a commitment to Christ, but when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, you're not full of the Spirit, you're flat. And you need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God. So I'm going to pray. I want to pray. I want all of us to bow our heads and our hearts. And I want to pray. And then after we're done praying, I'll give you some more direction. But let's all bow our heads and our hearts. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love. And we thank you for your word. I know that your word works. And your Spirit is here among us, working in our midst. God, your heart's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth has gone forth this morning here, and it's been heard. And God, it's your heart's desire to save. And you've given, your word tells us, you've given us a promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit and be saved. And so, God, I pray for those who haven't made a commitment to you, and you've been working on their hearts. By your Spirit, you've been working, and they know that today is the day. I pray that they would overcome their own fears, and they would make that commitment to you and put their trust in you. And God, I pray for anyone who needs a filling, a fresh filling of your Spirit, that you would just hear the cries of their hearts, and you would answer and just minister to them in a powerful, fresh, new way. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, the worship team is going to start singing. And I want to encourage any of you, all of you that need the ministry of the Spirit of God, I want to encourage any of you to just come up right out of your chair and to come forward, and I want to pray with you specifically. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. The worship team is going to start to sing, and as they do, even if it's one of you, you just come forward. Don't be afraid. You're among God's people and in good company.